I'm excited for this program today because we are joined by someone who has personally impacted my life, and I'm excited to hear what he has to share with us today. He's a prophetic voice and he's an author. Welcome to the show, Nate Johnston.
Thanks, Rebecca. I'm excited about coming on here with you today. I can't wait to see what God does.
I'm excited to have you too, and you have your ministry, Everyday Revivalist. Tell us a little bit about that.
So we started the ministry. We were traveling around and serving other ministries for a long time. My wife and I, and when we
shout out to Christy.
Christy's amazing.
We love you.
Back home with the kids. All the parents get it. We began a ministry in 2016, and we called it Everyday Revivalist because when we began, we're in a season of our lives that we just wanted to know how to. It's like we'd been doing ministry in this kingdom world for so long. We wanted to see how that was meant to meet like the everyday lifestyle we had, having kids and all the normal stuff, jobs, all that kind of thing. We wanted to see ourselves and other people step into their kingdom shoes, no matter what they're doing in their jobs, in their sphere of influence. I was working in a government job for a while in between, and I was seeing people come up to my desk. I was interpreting their dreams. God was moving in such a powerful way. And I was like, we need to see the body of Christ be the church, no matter where they are, whether they're in the four walls or not. And we also had this focus, we want to see a healthy church, a healthy bride, not just gifted, healthy, like flourishing in their soul, in the marriages, all that kind of stuff. So that's where the name comes from.
That's so good. I feel like that's really important. I think we sometimes focus just on the service and, oh, we had a good service, but it's the people need to be transformed from the inside out.
Yeah.
Because when the people, and that is the body of Christ, that is the bride. If the, you know, if the people aren't healthy, the bride's not healthy. And if you want to see longevity, there has to be health. And if you want to see impact outside the four walls of the church, there has to be discipleship within the person. And so, like, it might not be the most flashy thing, but it's so important to the heart of God because we want to be faithful to run the race until the end.
Yeah. I mean, if you ever read those God's Generals books and how many people don't finish well, it's sad. And that's just been something in our hearts. I'm like, God, I don't want to be a flash in the pan. Mm-mm. Like, I want to like raise my kids well. I want to like do this thing for real. And longevity is a massive part of that. And that comes down to being healthy and focusing on your own health rather than just pouring out all the time. And you know what it's like in ministry? It can easily be that you just pour out until you don't even realize you're empty. So focusing on that, having a focus of that is so important to last the distance.
That's so good. So for our viewers, for people who might not have heard of you before, let's give a little background, some of your story.
Sure. Well, I'm Australian, obviously. The accents.
You can hear the accent.
I was told coming back that my accent has got thicker Australian. And so my apologies for that. I'll hopefully get around that for you guys. Grew up in Australia. And we came to the US in 2009 and I fell in love with America. So we've always had this dual calling between our home country and what felt like was this country that, you know, that we were, it felt like home, you know. So we love America. We're here now. We're living here with our three daughters. My wife, Christy, is also a prophetic voice and an author. And she really is really voices, especially everything going on in culture right now.
Yeah.
And especially how God's daughters weigh in that conversation. And so that's us. We're here in the States. We love it. We feel like we're called here to be a part of the reformation of the church in America and see America turn back to God in a powerful way. So
what's interesting is I feel like for so many years, I feel like America was a blessing to other nations, bringing the gospel around the earth. And now I feel like these people from other nations are coming to America to be a blessing to us because I feel like we've gone somewhat wayward. And it's amazing to see people from different nations come and help bring America back to its calling. You know, I've seen Australia, I've seen people from Africa, Asia, and I'm just so thankful for the impact of that. So I want to tell a little bit of your story growing up. How did you get in ministry? How did you and Christy get into ministry? I love that you guys do it together. You don't always see that. I love a dual calling.
we're very different, but yet it works. It's like we...
Different backgrounds too.
Very, very different. Like, okay, so we've known each other since we were little. She was 8, I was 10. We liked each other as kids, which was weird. Her dad ran this motorcycle ministry church. For real. Like, that's what it was. And we used to run around while they had the church services and stuff like that. And her dad ended up establishing a church. It was like a hospital church. It was in a very poor area of our city. And it was very normal to see, you know, people come in smoking drugs, people off the street. We'd see people come in, deliverance was normal in our church. People were dragged in, like, dead bodies dragged in, all that kind of stuff. We would see crazy healings. And so I grew up actually in a Christian home, but it was a very dysfunctional home. Mm-hmm. And so I remember going to this church. It was like a real escape for me and an outlet for me away from what was going on in my home and experiencing God in a powerful way. And so we grew up doing that, and I was a part of the worship team. I'm missing out a little bit in the middle where I went through a lot of stuff and I was away from the church. But basically, Christy and I, when we started dating, we ran the youth group, and that's kind of our story, how we got started in ministry. We just wanted to see people touched and impacted by God. We didn't know what we were doing at all. All we knew is that we needed to be doing something for God. You know, you just have that kind of hunger and a passion, but you have no clue what you're doing, which is half the time, you know, in the kingdom. But that's what we were. That's what we did when we began.
Touch a little bit on your own story, because I think it will help people.
Yeah. So my dad left when I was 4, my biological father, and my mum remarried again when I was 6 and a half. And so there was those years where, you know, it was just my mum raising 2 boys alone. Mm-hmm. My mum got saved a year before I was born. And so Christianity was new to her, and we really didn't know what it was like to know God or experience God. I remember when I was a kid, it was just very foreign to me. But my mum remarried when I was 6 and a half to a pastor who was actually very abusive. And so everything looked like we had this perfect Christian home on the outside, but really it was a mess. And because I was the eldest, I was obviously the scapegoat in that situation. Mm-hmm. So my formation of God and the idea of God was what my stepfather was. I thought he was an angry, you know, this angry person who did not like me, who disapproved of me, who told me, you know, that I would never amount to anything, and also loved just... belittling me, all those kinds of things. And so it was very difficult for me to grasp this good God when I'd only experienced not God the Father, but the Godfather, essentially. Mm-hmm. And that really is a massive part of my story. Breaking out of that was a very difficult thing. I had an orphan spirit. I was, even into my 20s, I was always just looking for approval from people. Mm-hmm. I was always appeasing people because I just wanted to do whatever created the least amount of waves. I was walking on eggshells around people, and that was a normal thing for me. And I was looking for a genuine father in the church. I was looking for genuine people that would approve of me. So I was going out of my way looking for approval mm-hmm. in people rather than seeking God. And so my story was very much about encountering the Father, God the Father, setting me free of all that kind of stuff, which has now enabled me to now do the same thing for other people and connect people to the real thing rather than just people or even the most well-meaning of leaders in the world. You know, we need to connect to God. We need to know Him. And that's where everything begins to be revealed in our lives. That's where we begin to tap into the giftings on our life. That's when mm-hmm. we begin to hear Him clearly, because it's detached from people and it's coming through Him.
You know, that's so interesting that you say that. Yeah, I think about the things that I've struggled with, and I've actually struggled with some of that as well. People pleasing, fear of man, insecurity, rejection. And now that God's brought me through a process of healing, and I think healing takes time too. It's a process. You know, there's some stuff I feel like is instantaneous, and some stuff is a process. And when I look back on my life, before I was healed, I didn't like the brokenness. But when God brought me through restoration, I actually was thankful for the hard times.
Yeah.
Because not only do you learn from it, there's an intimacy that you have with God because of the hardships, because he suffered as well and he can relate to our suffering. But also it just does something to your heart where you want to help people. When God infuses his healing into our hurt, it gives you a passion to help people that are in that situation. And you can go with a boldness and a certainty because you know that God did it for you. Yep. And so that's how I feel. And so what the enemy intends for evil, God uses for good. For those of you people who are listening, they might go, what's an orphan spirit? Because I think a lot of people have father wounds, and I think a lot of people have an orphan spirit, but probably don't know what that is.
Well, I remember reading about a guy called Mephibosheth in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I think he was a son of Jonathan. You know, David and Jonathan had this covenant brotherhood thing. And even after Saul and Jonathan, you know, passed away, David wanted to do something to bless the house of Saul. Because he and Jonathan, and he wanted to do that as an honor. David understood that, even, you know, man, this story just impacts me so much. And if you're a prophet out there, your prophetic voice, you know what it's like to go through opposition and slander and experience the souls. It kind of comes with the territory. But David, even after he died, was like, what can I do to bless their lineage? And he found this guy called Mephibosheth who was living, he was lame, he couldn't walk.
Mm-hmm. He had been dropped, I think, as a baby.
Dropped as a baby.
Something like that.
And he was like, what can I do to bless this guy? And he lived in a place called Debar, which means like a dry place, you know. And this guy had an orphan spirit because the way he grew up, it's like when you are not fathered spiritually, and I think even in the natural, a father instills identity, value, worth, all those things that make you who you are. And when you don't have that, you become essentially an orphan. Whether you know it or not, you begin experiencing life through a different lens because you were never given that blessing, the Father's blessing, which was a biblical thing. It's like, this is my victories, son. This is the things that, you know, that you're meant to pass down. You don't receive those things. So in the story of Mephibosheth, he came to David and he said, who am I? I'm just a dog. Mm-hmm. That there sums up the orphan spirit. You see yourself so lowly that you're even unable to receive what God's wanting to give to you. God's always present. The Father's always present. He's always wanting to speak. But because of the way you see yourself, you're unable to receive the very thing that's present or available, made available to you. And I think for me, having that orphan spirit, the Father was so pursuing me and after me, but I couldn't see it because I was looking through the lens of I'm worthless, I'm lowly. And it can be a very difficult thing to break. I feel like it's an encounter with God. You need encounter with the Lord. You need encounter with the Father, heart of God. And it absolutely disrupts that and it shifts it. And I've seen people break free from it. It's not something that's hard to break free from, but it does need to be encountered by the love of the Father. And I believe we're in a time where this generation especially needs an encounter with the baptism of the love of the Father. So, yeah.
I think that's so good. I think with an orphan spirit, you fight for everything because you are not used to having a father to take care of you.
Wow.
You would feel like you need to protect yourself because you didn't have a father to protect you.
Yep.
And then you go looking in people, identity, like you said, purpose.
Yes.
And then people are going to let you down. People are people. And the thing is, also, is you won't be effective in ministry. You only probably be effective to a certain point because ministry is for God.
Yeah.
The people benefit. And so, and I just think about Jesus. You think about his relationship modeled to the Father on the earth and his life and ministry on the earth. It was very clearly established before even Jesus stepped foot into ministry. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Before he did anything, God, the Father establishes his identity and his worth. So Jesus didn't get that from what he did. And for a lot of people in ministry and people who are chasing success, they're chasing those things and accomplishments because they want to feel good enough.
Yeah.
And with God, he establishes that not out of what you do, but the identity, you being his.
Yeah.
And so that's so important. That's so essential. And I think you're completely right. I was thinking about that verse. I was just talking to another guest about that verse in Romans 8, where it says the Holy Spirit in us, he cries, yes. Abba Father. So even the Holy Spirit, he reminds us of our adoption, because when we get saved, we are now accepted. We are now a part of, we are in the beloved. We are now born again as a child of God. But the thing is, your spirit is saved, but your soul needs healing.
Exactly.
Like, the spirit is instantaneous. The soul, whatever you experienced growing up all those years, God now has to unlearn the lies that you've believed. And the thing is you are walking around, and I walked around similar rejection, insecurity, these different lies. And even though it wasn't true how God felt about me, my experiences made me believe that.
Yeah.
And whatever you believe, that's what you see.
Yeah.
And that's why one of the things I just heard in a teaching that was powerful is part of what repentance means in the Bible is to change the way you think.
Yes.
So the moment God speaks to you and says, you are accepted, you are my beloved, you can repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I believed the lie, and break that off. So I think that's an amazing story. I don't think anyone should be discouraged by what they've experienced.
No.
I actually read in this one book, it says you should actually be encouraged that the enemy went after you, because it showed that he saw something on your life and he wanted to stop it.
Yep.
But God in his faithfulness brings it through. So I just think that's so beautiful. How did you forgive your father, your stepfather, both of them?
Yeah. You know, Christy and I were starting to run a youth group at her dad's church. And I think I got free of a lot of things. Like, God had set me free of so much, and I was grateful. Like, I was serving God. I was out of all the years of just where I was just oppressed by the enemy, but there just felt like there was something in the way, you know?
But you couldn't quite figure out what it was.
No, I couldn't. I couldn't figure out what it was. I was like, what is this bump in the road? I was still having these moments where I was like loving serving in our church and doing what we're doing, loving on kids and all that. I was still a kid myself. But here I was so wanting to just dedicate my life to God, and there was something in the way, you know. I was like, what is that thing? And then the beginning of that year, I think it was either 2003 or 2004, it was weird, because that's kind of where the prophetic thing started. I started hearing God's voice. It was just in my spirit, just on the inside of me. But it was clear. Like, it was clear enough that it was the distinction between myself and I knew this was the Lord speaking. And he was giving me like these specific words for like months, and that would begin to happen. I was like, wow, okay. So it was beginning then. And he said to me as clear as day, he said, you want to know what that thing is? And I said, yeah, what is it? And he says, it's the unforgiveness towards your stepdad. I was like, oh, okay.
Were you aware that you had it?
I knew there was something unresolved.
Yeah.
But I didn't know how to deal with that. I was kind of just like shoving it. I'm like, I'm good now.
Yeah.
You busy yourself in activity, right?
Exactly.
We've all been there. Like, you're just like, God will get to it. You know, he'll clean that out. And he was doing it. And it was like I was feeling things come to the surface.
From your past.
Yeah. By the way, I'm just feeling like people listening to this right now, as I'm beginning to speak about this, things beginning to come to your memory that had just been lingering back there. Just let Holy Spirit minister to those things. I just feel like he's wanting to do that right now. He's just wanting to lift some stuff off people. I just feel like there is a burdens. Wow. If he shows you a face as I speak this next part, forgive them. Maybe if it's hard for you, just release them to him. God's going to heal some people as I share this next part. And he said to me, I want you to forgive your stepdad. I'm like, oh, that's it. I'm like, I have. I'm good. And he said, no, I'm good isn't you're forgiving him. Okay, how do I forgive him? And then clear as day, he said to me, I was out of contact with my parents at the time. And he said to me, in April, there's going to be a family event. You're going to be invited to go there. If you forgive your stepdad, it'll be gone like that. And I know there's processes to healing and there's processes to forgiveness, but there was a direct word from the Lord saying, if you release him, it's going to be gone. And he said, why? He said, I have too much ahead for you, for you to be held back in this for the rest of your life. And it is holding you back. And I wrestled it, but then I said, okay. I was waiting to see if it was going to happen, you know. I get a call. Will you come to this family event? Oh, man. You know, okay. I got to be there. I got to do this. There's a lot of people there. It's going to be good. I go there and we're all sitting at this table outside my auntie's house and everyone's there. It wasn't as awkward because there was jokes and laughs and everything. But then everybody leaves the table except me and my stepdad. Oh, awkward moment, you know. And then without really a kind of segue, he just begins telling me about his dad and telling me the stories of the things that he did to him. And they were horrific, like way worse than what he did to me. Like physical abuse, way worse than what I experienced. Verbal, like just really bad. And I start feeling sorry for him. And I know he wasn't trying to do that. I think he was just trying to connect with me and let me know. I know how you feel. Even though I'm the one who did this to you, I know how you feel. And I sensed a real, like, there was this mellow, there's something, the hardness, the rage wasn't there. I was like, what change has happened in his life? And then it just burst out of me. I said, I forgive you. And he was taken aback and he said, okay, can I tell you what's been happening with me? And I said, sure. He said, well, I've been going through inner healing. God's been dealing with the areas of my life and tell me how he wanted to commit suicide because of his dad. He's telling me how this unforgiveness would bring him to the point of, you know, before he was saved, he would be taking drugs just to try to kill himself because he could not live with this immense, really disapproval that, you know, that happened. He said, can me and your mom pray with you and ask Holy Spirit to show you where all of the hurt in your life started? Because I started telling him, I said, you know, I live every day feeling just frustration. I'm feeling like there's something missing. There's something wrong. I've done something wrong, that God's mad at me. And I tell him, and he said, well, let's ask Holy Spirit to show you where that all entered into your life. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, it started with you, mate. Mm-hmm. 7 years old, it started with you. And I started even feeling unprotected by God in that moment. I said, God, you did this to me. You brought this guy along. You did this. My dad left when I was 4. And I realized my vendetta was actually not even against him. It was against God. I prayed with them and I went into a vision. I've never been in a vision as clear as that in my life, that I feel like I'm standing there, like for real, in this vision. And I'm a 4-year-old boy and I'm in my house. And I'm watching the scene play out of my dad leaving when I was 4 years old. I didn't remember it. I blocked it out. And I'm watching my mom and she's screaming like into the cushion. Like she's just like absolutely just, you know, in pain, you know. And I rush out, 4-year-old boy, rush out onto the front porch. And I'm watching my dad in his truck and he's crying. He's like, I have to go. And I not knowing how to handle what I'm seeing, I rush down the hallway and I'm feeling this is my fault. I'm feeling like this is all because of me. A 4-year-old, you know, like feeling that pain, you know. I rush under my bed and I still see the bedspread my mom had made. I'm like, wow. I said, Mom, did you actually make this? She said, yeah, you had a Donald Duck bedspread and matching curtains that I sewed together for you, you know. I'm like, wow, I saw this in the vision. And I'm under my bed and then I'm just crying and I feel someone in the room with me. And I look up and there's Jesus. And he's just like this. And he's just crying and crying for me. Instantly something broke. I can't even tell you what it was. Everything that I attributed and blamed on God and on my stepfather lifted in a moment. Because in that moment, I recognized everything that had happened to me was the enemy. Mm. It was not him. It was not even God. It was this person that saw the enemy, like you said, saw something in my life and sought to defile that and to poison that at a young age so I wouldn't step into who I was meant to be. And I left that night. And it was the weirdest feeling, the lightness. I can't even, honestly, I thought I could fly. It was just like this weight had lifted off my shoulders. My brother, who had a lot of the same unforgiveness, we disconnected because he thought I was lying. He thought I was making it up. He couldn't understand why suddenly I would have the memories of these things, but there was no more pain or trauma attached to them anymore. Holy Spirit, which by the way, when people say, well, God can't redeem time, go read Isaiah 5, mm-hmm. I'll renew your youth like the eagle. He's the only one who can go back into a memory that's past and go and just pour himself upon that and redeem it. And he did that for me. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that was the beginning of encountering the Father, because I realized, you know, he was there for me, but I just didn't see it. And it broke in that moment. And, you know, there's probably people listening right now who were just like, well, I've been through similar things, but I didn't get that encounter, that experience, but that's waiting for you right now.
Yeah, I feel that too. While you were talking, I felt like I saw the river of God, and it brings life, it brings healing. And we just pray for those people right now that they would just encounter that river. Lord, I just thank you. We speak healing over you. We thank you, God, that you will reveal Jesus to these people, how in those painful moments of their lives, how you were present, just like you were present for Nate. Lord, what you did for him, you'll do for them as well. And God, I just thank you that these people will encounter you in the river, even right now, the river of God, the river that brings life. And God, we just pray healing. And I just thank you for the oil of the Holy Spirit that is like a balm that heals the heart and heals the soul and brings restoration. Father, I just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Healing in the middle of the episode. Only the Lord. I love it though. I love being led. It's the best. It's an honor to even get to do this kind of stuff. That's how I feel.
Absolutely.
That's so good. So you were able to forgive your stepfather. You were able to forgive your father. Did you ever see your father again after that experience?
I never met my dad until I was about, I think it was 18 or 19.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, that experience that took place with my stepdad did the same thing for him. Like across the board. It was across the board. I just released them.
It was like a ripple effect.
Yeah. It's like I really didn't even feel like I addressed it. I've just not felt any unforgiveness there at all.
Yeah.
It was weird. It just touched all bases.
I think what's cool is there seemed to be a generational thing, and God used you to break that off.
Yeah.
In your family. And even you're able to help your brother, right?
Many years later. So my brother and I disconnected a bit.
Yeah.
Many years later, I was working for Benny Hinn at the time, actually in Australia, and Christy and I had just been, I think we'd just been married, 2006. So 2 years later or so, 2 or 3 years later after that encounter with the Lord, and I get to work and I feel this alarm in my spirit, send your brother a message. I'm like, he won't write back to me. And it was the lyrics to one of the Hillsong United songs, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy. I text him the lyrics. He's not a Christian. He was working in the city, in Brisbane City. I get a message straight away back. He said, can you pick me up at the train station tonight? I have something to talk to you about. I'm like, whoa, this is new. He doesn't do this. He was hard, you know. And he was in a dark scene as well. And I pick him up from the train station and it was good. It was light. He's a bit of a prankster, a jokester. He was kind of, felt like old days. But then as we get out to the front of his house, he said, stop here, just pull out the front. I said, what? And he broke down crying. He said, do you know what I was doing this morning when you sent me that text? And I said, no, I just got to work. And he said, I was in the toilets down underneath my work in the building, about to pop 30 pills in my life, and I was writing you a note because you're the only one that I cared about, and I was ending my life. I get your text. I went, okay, God, if this is you, then fair enough. I'm going to talk to Nate tonight and see what happens. And then he burst out crying and said, how did you forgive our stepdad? How did you do it? He said, I recognize your life is different now. What's going on? Like, you're not a wreck anymore. Like, you're not, what happened? And I told him. I told him, he said, yeah, you told me that, but that doesn't make any sense to me. How do you just forgive him? I said, it's something that God has to empower you and anoint you to do. Mm-hmm. You do it by faith. You say, God, help me forgive them. You know, Jesus even said, forgive your brother 70 times seven. There are people listening right now and like, God, I've already forgiven this person. You got to keep doing it. Mm-hmm. But knowing that it will be effective. And he then reached into his bag and he pulled out that note. And I said, I don't want to read it. Rip it up right now. I led him to Jesus. He forgave. He did the same thing and freed him. It's crazy because my wife and I are looking at photos of him and his eyes were different.
Yeah.
Before and after, like different. The light went on, you know, and I just love that. So, yeah, God is so good. He is on the pursuit for us. The Father is. He's the shepherd that leaves the 99 for the one. And I can't think of a more crucial time that we need to encounter the Father, and this generation needs to encounter the Father heart of God and to know that he's so after them. Like he's so in love with them and after them and in pursuit of them. And we get to be people that are his representatives of that in the earth. And so while we're speaking truth and we're like, we're also people that are like, hey, we love you. But we love you so much, we're pulling you out of what you've been in. Mm-hmm. And that's the heart of the Father. That's the ministers of reconciliation that we're called to be. So I don't know.
That makes me think, you just remind me of an encounter I had with God, I think now almost 10 years ago. And I was in my car and God's presence just fell on me in my car. And I felt his presence so strong. And he told me, he says, tell people how much I love them.
Wow.
And how that's something that people need to hear, that this generation is needing,
yeah,
is the love of the Father. I completely forgot about that. But wow, that is something that's coming up in this time. I personally believe that there is coming a revival.
Yeah.
And it's going to be big. Can you speak to, and I feel like maybe we're in the preparation phase. Yeah. I don't know. I'm not God. But can you speak to what God has shown you about that?
Yeah, I don't think it's what the church is expecting right now. Yeah. I've been around revivals. I've been in revivals. I've been one of those. I mean, when I was like 17 and I used to just drive around with my friend, we were like these little surfy boys and we'd like try to find where God was moving. And you spend 3 days with straw in your hair and the, you know, on the floor of a tent, you know, God moving. I love all that stuff.
Yeah.
But I think what God's doing, you've seen the movie, Jesus Revolution. I was watching that and it's just, my spirit was like, it's not a revival that's about to happen. It's a revolution. And I think it's going to shock the church what God does and in the people that God's going to move through in that scenario. It's very much going to be very similar to what happened back in, the Jesus people movement where, you know, it could even offend the church. It could offend the church and it's not going to be messy. And I'm sorry, it's not going to be neat and tidy. It's going to be messy. It's going to be less about some cute little encounter and more about mobilizing an army for harvest. You know, I feel like it's very strategic because God is so after souls. He's so after just wanting to show this generation how much he loves them. And he's wanting to raise up a people who would be the distributors of that, I guess. And so for me, I'm not quite looking for the neat thing in a church building. I'm looking for the things that are bursting outside of it. I'm looking for the wilderness movements and the things that look more like John the Baptist, yeah, that even offend me. I'm looking at that right now, you know. I don't know. That's just personally what I believe. I'm not saying God won't move in those places because he absolutely will.
Yeah.
But I think it's just going to look different than what we've been looking at, you know? So, yeah.
I just think you have to be open.
Exactly.
So that you don't.
Don't miss it.
It makes me think of John the Baptist when he was in prison and Jesus he sent the disciples go to see him. And I don't remember exactly what Jesus tells John the Baptist, but he says, don't be offended.
Yeah.
And because he didn't see himself there. And so we don't know how it all is going to look. And so we have to be open and allow God to do what he needs to do and not to be offended. And John the Baptist was an anomaly of his time.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It makes me think about your book.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. This is the book for the John the Baptist for sure.
I got to show it. Wild Ones, the pioneer call of emerging voices from the wilderness to the front lines. And I want to talk about that. But I also want you to share the word that you feel like God has for right now.
It's something I wasn't coming on here today to talk about, but since we've talked about the heart of the Father, I just need to share this. About 2 months ago, just talking about this current generation that I believe that God wants to touch mightily, people right now are really not knowing how to speak to the LGBT. They're really, really struggling. I'm still trying to figure that out myself because it's this strange kind of tension that we need to be people that speak the truth while we also need to love these people, you know. I mean, they're no different to me as a kid that was demonized. You know, I didn't obviously struggle with what they're struggling with, but it's no different. I was an orphan. I was someone that you know, was away from God. And we've been really struggling how to have this conversation. And so about 2 months ago, we heard that a family member of ours, a young family member of ours, identified herself as gay. And we were like, well, how do we deal with that? I was in the living room floor having a worship one night when as clear as day, the voice of the Lord says, woe to the wrong father. Woe to the wrong father. And it came through like this Elijah spirit, like, woe to the wrong father. And it burst through me. And I began to see the counterfeit fathering movement that had created identity dysfunction. Mm. And then the Lord said to me, in the absence of the church rising up and fathering a generation, a counterfeit has come. And the counterfeit is the enemy parading as a father, instilling identity and values that do not come from me. We have a responsibility right now, whether you talk about this topic or not on your social media, doesn't matter. We have a responsibility to reveal the heart of the Father to this generation. And that means, what does a father do? A father instills identity, worth, love, but truth. Mm-hmm. If my daughter comes to me and says, you know, Dad, this is the way I feel like I'm meant to do this, I'll say, as your father, I'm letting you know that may not be the right way to do something. And it's revealing truth while actually saying, hey, I love you, but that's not going to be the best path for you. We have a responsibility in this hour to be those voices. In my book, I speak about hammer and oil and how the Lord really spoke to me about, you know, when I'm being a voice of reformation in the church and it feels like I'm just sledging at all the, you know, I was told by a pastor years ago, hey, Nate, you know, that hammer of reformation of yours, it gets pretty messy sometimes, you know? And I'm like, yeah, you know, cause I'll just go into environments sometimes. I'm like, that's not working. That's not working. That's not working. That's all that you got to move from that, you know, and I'll just do that. And I had to learn how to also, you know, release the oil, release the fragrance of God's presence in a way that actually, established a bridge in between for those church environments. And I think it's the same in this topic. We need to love these people. We need to love, but it really is, it's a demonic thing. Mm-hmm. And it has to be said like that. It's the wrong father. It really is the wrong father. And I would like to see the Lord raise up a people who would release the love of a father in a way that it literally made people go, oh, I've been believing something that is counterfeit. And in that moment, like it happened to me, mm-hmm. I shifted out of an orphan spirit into being a son. They shifted out of identity confusion, gender confusion into I'm a daughter, I'm a son. You notice that it goes against the very nature of the gospel. And I believe that this group of people are going to be a people that God moves through in a very powerful way.
Yeah.
They're going to experience the like a 2.0 of like sonship movement. I feel like that's coming. That's a part of what I was going to share. And I also felt like the Lord wanted me to speak today about what he's doing in the church right now. There's an interesting passage where Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he says to God when he's in hiding and he's run away from Jezebel, and he says, God, I've been faithful. I've done all these things for you, but there's no one else. It's just me alone. And he keeps doing this story of, you know, woe is me kind of thing. And then what does God say to him in the end? He says, I've actually preserved a remnant, 7,000 strong who've not bowed their knees to Baal.
Baal, the false god.
Yeah. And I believe that right now God is raising up a people within the church who are not just going to church, not just doing church, but they're actually in this place where they've responded with a yes to the Lord, that they will be used by God in a powerful way to be a voice of change in this era of the church. The other passage that came to mind for me was in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. And it says, but I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I'll build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. God is doing something right now where he is, there's a clarion call to the church who will not just attend church, who will not just have the title of Christian, but who will step into the priesthood, who will step into the priesthood to be my representatives in all the areas that it matters right now, in culture, all the places that need representatives of God, who need to experience the love of the Father, the mountains of influence, politics, education, all those, who will be my representatives in this era, in this time? And I believe that that's taking place right now. And that is revealing itself because a lot of the body of Christ is feeling a discontent. They're feeling a dissatisfaction for the things they were once doing. Maybe if you're listening to this, you're like, yeah, I've been feeling that. I'm not sure why I'm feeling this. I feel bad that I'm feeling this discontent. It's not that God's wanting to turn you against the thing that you've been doing. It's just that he's highlighting in you that there's a deeper call upon your life. And he's wanting you to step into your shoes as a voice of change for the times. And so I believe that's what he's doing right now in the church. We're seeing this. I wouldn't say it's like a separation. I believe it's almost like, it's just like Gideon's men, where God's like, who are the ones who are serious about this? Mm-hmm. It's like a second yes. We said yes to him, but God's like, who's really in on this? You know, David didn't need to dance the ark back to its rightful place, but he did it because he was like, I'm all in. I'm not just going to do the ceremony. God, this is a worship. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Another example I think is David's mighty men. You know, imagine all the armies they had, like tens of thousands of people, but yet David had, was it 300 mighty men? And the distinction is this: the army would serve the kingdom, David's men serve the king. Yeah. And there's a distinction, you know, the story of where David said in passing, oh man, I'd so love to just have some water from Bethlehem right now. And there was the Philistines in between, in the, you know, the place. And in the night, his men went, as a worship, they went and just stormed through, killing all these Philistines, and brought back this water for David. And he poured it on the ground as a worship. You know, that's just David. You know, he's awesome. There's a distinction right now between those who are like, okay, I'm serving in the army, or am I serving the king? And God is pulling on the hearts of his church right now to say, hey, will you go even a little bit deeper? Mm-hmm. You know, will you be all in on what I'm about to do? Because there's a play that's about to unfold in the earth I'm preparing you for. I'm getting you in shape for this. That's why it's uncomfortable. That's why, you know, you're having to step into some places of boldness you haven't had to before. That's why I'm cleaning up some of the things that are going on in your life. That's why things are coming to the surface. That's why, you know, there's confrontations and I'm exposing areas where there's just been snakes in the grass in your life and people, the wrong alignments, all of those things point to the fact that God is getting us ready. And I think it's a great time to be alive, personally.
I think it's a great time to be alive too, if you lean into that.
Yeah.
And you don't look at things from an earthly perspective.
Yeah.
Because the same enemy that is causing this confusion in the LGBTQ community is also speaking out fear to the world. And it's telling people that it's bad, but our source is the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think about that verse where Paul says that you will shine like stars amongst the darkness, amongst a crooked generation. And I want to hit on all the things, since I brought up the LGBTQ, we can start with that and work the way through, is that I think that's such a good word. I think the devil wants to make himself like a father.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever, when we're all born, which this blew my mind when I understood this in Bible school, is that when we all come into this world rejected by God, because we're born into sin.
Yeah.
And our father is the devil, which is such a crazy thing to even think about until we are born of God and become into his family when we get born again. And so it's interesting because I interviewed a Satanist and he said his father was the devil and he worshiped the devil. Wow. He served the devil and he was high up into Santeria. Jesus began ministering to him and saying, you know, beckoning him to himself. And he was saying, I don't want to be a part of that, this, that. And so God gave him this experience where he went down into hell.
Wow.
And then he saw the devil and it's such a crazy story, but he said, the devil said to this guy, you know, you're my son. I love you. You know, I love you, but I have to destroy you now. And Jesus revealed to him that the devil who he thought his whole life loved him really didn't love him. And meant to destroy him. And as the devil goes to destroy him, the cross shows up in the middle and makes him fall back. He comes at him again and the cross shows up again and he falls way back and he comes back up out, back into the earth, back into his body and he gets saved. And now he spends his life revealing, you know, the deceptions of the devil, witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. But that is what he does. He is through the LGBTQ community. It's different because it is being marketed as compassionate.
Yeah.
And it's saying this is an identity and it's a false identity.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason we know it's the enemy is because there's so much confusion.
Yeah.
There's so much chaos. It's so important to learn who God is and what are the traits of God and who the devil is and what his traits are, because it's actually a way to discern, is this from the Lord or is this not? And I was just listening to the testimony of a girl, Chloe, who had transitioned, had gotten the surgery. She removed her breasts and she was under the guidance of her school, of therapists, of all these different things, and only ended up more traumatized. And she's come out of it. She's back to identifying as a woman, but she was being interviewed and she said, I didn't know that having this surgery would just bring more trauma. And she says, I wish someone would have just told me that it's okay to be a woman, that there's nothing wrong with your body, that you are enough. And it all tied back to identity. And I think that I feel like the word that you're bringing is, the reason why I think so many Christians are struggling is because we don't understand it.
No.
And I think the lack of understanding, you need the heart of the Father.
Yeah.
Because the only way we can love people is through the heart of the Father. And then also, I think the reason why people are struggling, that's why I like to listen to testimonies of people who have struggled with it, because it actually helps me empathize and understand.
Absolutely.
But I think Christians are struggling is because there is a demonic agenda that is being pushed and it's wrong. And it's gone from Christians need to tolerate it to Christians need to accept this or else. But you have to separate out from a demonic agenda the people who are suffering and love those people. And you can stand up to the agenda and say it's wrong and not bow a knee to it.
Yep.
But you can also humble yourself and show love.
Exactly.
And the Father's heart to the people who are suffering. And that's why I think these conversations are so important, because I think people are so uncomfortable. They don't want to talk about it. They're afraid of being canceled. And that's just the enemy too. But there is a bad father and then there's our real father.
Yes.
And when you come into his kingdom, you're in his family.
Yeah.
And so many people are hungry for that. And I heard a word about how they believe that part of the next great revival will be that movement. I just think, I've said this like my third time saying it, what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good, but the church needs to ask God for his heart. And instead of trying to run away from it, hide from it, not talk about it, ask God, give me your heart for this.
Yeah.
Because there needs to be a boldness to stand up for truth. And there needs to be a clarity for some people, because some people have gotten confused and are starting to affirm it. And then there needs to be like a supernatural deposit of God's love.
Yeah.
And that's how you minister to people. You're not going to have it in your heart naturally for all people.
No.
God gives it to you. And God, this is what I love about the prophetic. God will show you his purpose and his intention and his love for someone. And so for people, and I've had people in my life that I didn't understand were difficult and I did not like in my soul. And I've had God reveal things about them to me. And I understand that's the Father's heart.
Yep.
But we only get the Father's heart through intimacy with him and asking him, what's on your heart? What do you say about this? And so many people talk to God and they say, I need this, this, this. And God can do anything. And he loves us and he wants to take care of us. But we have to move into an intimacy from, I need these things to what is on your heart? And what do you want me to do?
Wow.
And that transitions to the next word, which is that moving in deeper. I think about the tabernacle of Moses, it talks about in Hebrews, is in heaven. The tabernacle on the earth is a type and shadow of what's in heaven. When Isaiah went up to heaven and he says, woe is me. When he sees God, he goes, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips.
That's right.
And the angel comes and grabs the coal and puts it on Isaiah's lips and he's purified. Yep. That's actually the coal from the brazen altar, which is the second part of the tabernacle. But that tabernacle, I had a teaching by Zach Neese. He has a book, How to Worship a King, but he breaks down the tabernacle and how we apply it to our own lives.
Wow.
And so many people, there's the outer courts, and you have to, the first thing is you have to have thanksgiving, that's praise. But the second thing is the brazen altar. And not only is it putting our lives upon the altar and saying, burn up what's not pleasing to you. It also is in a submission to the Lord. It's also God, what Jesus did on the cross, going down into the depths of hell and saving us and that we don't have to go down there.
Wow.
And then it's the laver, which is washes us. That's God's word. So you can't be washed by the word of God until you submit yourself to him.
That's it.
And then you get into the holy place. Mm-hmm. And there's just so many people who are on the outside. They haven't gotten into the holy place. And that's where the table of shewbread is. That's communion with Jesus. That's where the golden lampstand is. That's the Holy Spirit. And then is the Holy of Holies. And so God is waiting for us to come near to him. And he's even given us like an example in the word. But we have to make that decision.
Yes.
And I want to read that verse again. It says, then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever. And that's what we can do.
Yeah.
But we have to go deeper. And I think about Gideon's army.
Yeah.
Is that what did they do differently?
It was the drinking
of the water. Yeah. They weren't just like drinking it. Yeah. They were being watchful.
And I think I've heard this said, so this isn't mine, but I've heard someone say, like, this is the season God's wanting to see who drinks. God's wanting to see who, in a time where, you know, there's so many distractions around us, who's making time to, you know, fill up their lamps, you know, and stay full.
Yeah.
And he's just looking for those who will do that. And I think it's those who God's going to give these messages. And I think right now we're in this time where the church needs new strategies and ways of looking at things. And we're not going to know unless we drink. We're not going to know unless we're like intimate with the Lord. I actually had an encounter, a vision years ago where I was on the outer courts and I could hear things going on in another room. And it was almost like I was experiencing the presence of God, but I was wanting more, you know, and the Lord was just like, join me. There's so much more. And it was a season of my life where I spent for 8 months. It was when we first got married, actually. Christy thought she married a crazy person, by the way. She was like, I would spend 3 to 4 hours, sometimes longer, in my study on my back at night. No one told me how to do this. I didn't know. People call it soaking these days or whatever. I was just hungry for God and I would So Christy did marry a crazy. She was like, walk past the door and go, oh, what, who did I marry? You know? And, years later, God ended up getting her too. So it was good. But I would just lay on my back. And I remember the first like week of just, I said, God, I want to just lay on my back. I need you to speak. And it was like, I couldn't get me out of my head. You know, I was living in this outer courts thing. And then something broke and I began experiencing not just the presence, but the glory. You know what the glory feels like? Hey, it's like those moments where
it's weighty.
You can't move. You can't talk. God's like, good, he's shut up finally. You know, he's letting me minister to him, you know, right? And that's the place. And it's funny because if we're wanting to bring people to the table, like you said, the showbread, mm-hmm. how can we lead people to the table that need it unless we're being there ourselves?
Exactly.
So that's our mission.
And only priests could go in too.
That's right. But, oh, come on. You're bringing, yeah. You come on, drop it.
But he said that we are a royal priesthood. When we were saved, salvation, the blood of Jesus cleansed our temple that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit may live inside of us.
Wow.
That's why Jesus had to, there was an order to everything.
Yeah.
And I think we forget the Holy Spirit, but the reason that when Jesus died on the cross, he said it's finished. In the temple, there was a thick, very, very thick and very, very tall piece of fabric, a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place.
Yep.
And only the high priest could go there one day a year. And he had to get down on his hands and knees. And it was a very small opening. And it's it shows the awe of God, how amazing, how awesome, how holy is the fear of the Lord. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, only something that God could do. But in that moment, he was saying, my presence will no longer be just here, but it will now indwell in my people, which is what he wanted. Back to that intimacy, that relationship that we lost in the garden when Adam fell. It was his intention all along. And the thing that I've really been meditating on is how God wants, throughout the whole of the Bible, it's God wants a people for himself, that he created us to be kings and priests. It says that in Revelation 5.
Yep.
And he wants to establish that. And he wants to establish worship among his people.
Yeah.
And so these are the things that it just makes me super excited. It makes me have such an awe of the Lord. And, you know, something that God's really been doing in me is taking out the things that are not necessary and being willing to take things away so that we can have more of him, prioritizing my time to spend with him, and really just holiness.
Yeah.
And I think holiness is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing.
Yep.
It's because there's no one like him. And he calls us into a life of holiness, and it's not man-made. You can't do it of your own self. It's by abiding in him and being led by his spirit. Yep. But God wants to take you deeper.
Yeah.
You know, but it's like, what are you willing to give up? And I think about how we have so many distractions. We have music and TV and all these things in the West, and we can constantly be distracted and never hear the voice of God. But it's like, what are the things, what else are you willing to put aside for him? So I feel like the two words for this season of my life that I've really been meditating on is I want proximity to the Lord. I want to be close to him, and preeminence, which means he has rule over every area of my life. And so that's the beckoning that God has for us. He's drawing us into something deeper. It's our choice. But I want to stand before him. I don't want to get up to heaven and think there's so much more I could have done.
Yeah.
And I don't want to behold his glory and his goodness and think, why didn't I do more for you? Because he's worth it.
Yeah.
And you know what blows my mind? Is that one of my favorite teachers, he's in heaven now. And I'm like, we will stand before God, and it isn't just the things, how we affect people in the present, but if you do things correctly, your obedience will impact the generations and will be rewarded for that. And that's a gift that we can give to the Lord. Because I think about this person who's no longer alive, who's impacted my life, which impacts other people. The ripple effects are actually massive. And so I always think of it as investing into eternity. There is so much more if you have heavenly thinking. The impact is so much greater than we can even realize. We can't even understand the magnitude of our yes and our obedience to God is. But I that's why I think a heavenly understanding and an understanding of eternity and living your life beholding him and saying, God, I long for your appearing and that wow. I will be obedient to you until then, that I am your bride. It goes all back to identity, you know, that we make the most of our lives to him.
Wow.
Because at the end of the day, it's our decision. Are we going to be led by the Spirit as sons of God are? Or are we going to be led by our flesh? But the beautiful thing is you're talking about time way earlier into the podcast, is that God can redeem time.
Yes.
And I always think about the Apostle Paul, who grew up and he talks about like an apostle out of due time or something like that.
Yep.
Because he wasn't with Jesus when he was on earth. He was persecuting Christians.
Yeah.
But God in his grace and his mercy appeared before Paul and took his life and he made it count. And you see the impact of his life to this day. So God can redeem it.
Yes.
So whoever's listening to this and they think, oh, I haven't, you know, it's too late for me or this or that. It's never too late. As long as you're breathing, God can take your life and make it mean something. You
yeah.
just have to submit yourself to him.
Absolutely. And we're in a time right now that it just, it's so obvious that all these things in the world will not satisfy. There's nothing that'll satisfy like Jesus. And it's crazy how ripe the world is. Like you go out there and you begin to share this stuff, you get opposition in some places, but I feel like people are just, they recognize that all the things they're chasing in the world, even celebrities, it's not doing anything for them anymore. The high they're getting from it is so little, you know? And they're like, what is that? What is that thing that's going to give me that feeling of being fulfilled? And it can only be Jesus. So we need to be living like that too. And like you said, the word holiness gets a bad rap, but it just means being set apart for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Just means like, Jesus, I'm fully yours. My appetite, it's you, nothing else. You're my prize. I'm not doing this for, you know, accolades or reputation or getting my name in lights. All that stuff is meaningless. It's you. So whatever I need to do right now to adjust my life to that, I'll do it, because I'm done wasting my time chasing all these things that don't lead me anywhere.
Yeah.
You know?
And lead to death.
Lead
if
to
it's
death.
Sin, the wages
exactly.
of sin is death. And I think about my own life. I was in deception and I was away from God, and I had to have, God gave me a vision. And
wow.
in the vision, it was this pitch black darkness, and there was this path, and on the path it was completely broken and dry and dead. It's like what it would look like in a desert. And the verse immediately came to me, broad is the way to destruction.
Wow.
And God spoke to me and he says, if you continue down this path, you will destroy yourself. And I just think for the mercy of God, the grace of God, you know, in my deception, he spoke to me and showed me the truth. And I made a decision right then and there that turned the whole of my life around.
Wow.
But when I came back to the Lord, this was when I was like 18, 19. When I came back to him, I felt like I understood the words of Peter where he goes, God, where else could we go? Lord,
yeah.
where else could we go? You alone have the words of life. And there was this understanding, because I had been wayward. I was like, I know the answer is not there. You are my only answer and there's no turning back. And there's this understanding as being a believer that there's no turning back. And it's also saying to count the cost,
mm-hmm.
knowing that Jesus says, have you count the cost? And I think about, I had an encounter with the Lord where he gave me a vision of these believers that were worshiping. They were Asian. I believe they were Chinese, and they were beholding the glory of God, and their faces
wow.
illuminated his glory. And I knew that they were going to lose their lives for worshiping him. And so he says, have you count the cost? And he gave me that vision. And in that moment, I was like, Lord, I count the cost. Whatever
yeah.
it is, I choose you. And so when you choose him, you have to count the cost, and then there's no turning back. But he is alone the way of life.
Yeah.
And whatever we do for him, it will be worth it.
It absolutely. Yeah, I think Derek Prince, who is one of my, he's.
That's my, that's,
I,
yeah.
I knew when you said that, I was like, I wonder if it's Derek Prince.
That's so funny.
Okay.
Yeah.
Christy put me on him, by the way. I've read his books and stuff, but hearing him on YouTube, his monotone.
Listen to him.
I don't care. It is so amazing. It's
mm-hmm.
deep. Anyway, Derek Prince says, you know, when you go join an army to fight for your country, you count the cost, that could cost you your life. why is the kingdom any different?
Yeah.
We're looking for comfort instead of realizing we've joined an army and we may, you know, that's just what this is. And so, like you said, count the cost. We're in this or we're not.
I think that's one of the biggest issues with being a Christian in the West.
Yeah.
Is we have freedom. Thank God. I'm thankful for it. But we live in a place where there's so much comfort, distraction, mm-hmm. and seduction. There's always something fighting for our affection.
Yes.
And where people are being persecuted, they are risking their lives.
Yeah.
But with us, it's a different battle that yeah. we face. And it's to not be led astray, to not be seduced by the world, and to not get comfortable. And I've been guilty so many times yeah. of wanting to be comfortable or yeah. thinking that this world is it, because yeah. the people, so many people around us, they're living their lives that way, but we can't live that way.
No.
We have to live longing for the appearance of Jesus, but we also have to live knowing that it's not about being comfortable. It's not about no. what we want. It's about what he wants. But we constantly have to surrender that to him, because
yes.
it's so easy to live a comfortable, quiet, non-confrontational yeah. life.
That is exactly, you know, when we were in Australia last year, I was like, Christy, we're on the Gold Coast. It's like beach culture. You know, we're just being in America through COVID and everything. And then we're back in like this land where it feels like nothing happened, you know. And we weren't down in Victoria where everything was locked down and nothing affected them. So everything was la-di-da. Everyone was just off to the beach like normal. There's nothing happening in the world. It was so easy to slip back and just be like, oh, you know, and just get very apathetic. And I'm like, no, we need to stay sharp.
Yeah.
We need to remember we're still in a war here. And that took some discipline, because it's so seductive in comfortable countries with, you know, especially if you're in environments or cities where there's, you know, less crime or whatever, and that you can just slip back into this complacent life. God's like, no, stay sharp. Look to the spirit. You're in a war.
Yeah.
So, you know, it doesn't mean we have to live in anxiety, but at least it means we stay sharp.
So really quick, who are the wild ones? And tap on this book.
Yeah.
It's 400 pages, so you're going to have to get it and read it.
When I was writing the book, it was with Destiny Image, and they're great. Love them. I pitched the idea of the wild ones, and, you know, it didn't seem to really gel with a bunch of people. And I was like, well, you know, so I began writing about Reformation. And it was about 3 months into that, I'd only written like 15,000 words. And I was like, this is not even a book yet. And I'm bored. I didn't like it. I was like, I wasn't being true to myself. Yet again, like, the things I have to do has to be like, I have to go off the beaten path to do it. You know, I'm like, come on, God, give me some slack. Let me just write something and it's easy, or, you know, I do what everyone else is doing. No. And I went to Christy. I said, what do I do? I want to cancel the contract. I want to get rid of this thing. And then I hear the Lord say, you need to do what I've told you to do.
Yeah.
And you need to write the manual that you wish you had. I'm like, oh. And so, yes, this book is like a book talking about, I mean, it's like written for the Davids out there in the wilderness, trying to navigate everything, the bears and the giants and everything like that. And it's like written from the Father's heart.
Yeah.
It's like, you're not weird. You're not crazy because I put something in you that's different. And then showing them the end of the story of what God's led them to, the army that they're being called to be a part of, the voice they're called to be, leading them through healing, leading them out of that wilderness of woundedness that a lot of prophetic voices stay stuck in, by the way. A lot of people get stuck in that messy middle and never actually experience the other side of being effective for the kingdom. You know, they get caught up in the woods there. And really, it's a book that spells out the current climate of the church and what they're called to, as well as the messy process, and really detailing the specifics of, you know, the symptoms of what they've been going through, and giving them language for their season that they're not going to find in the church. And they're going to go, oh, it's not just me. There's so many others like me that have been walking this road, this narrow road, and this is my future. God has something amazing planned for me. And that's why I wrote the book. The wild ones are those who are undefiled by religion. They're those who are not going to be bought or sold for the highest bidder. They're going to do only what God puts in their heart to do. It's those who carry the drumbeat of heaven, and they just live to see Jesus famous in the earth, you know? And so whether you're a worshiper, whether you're an apostolic voice, whether you're whatever it is, the wild ones are those who simply are obedient to pioneer the unbeaten path for Jesus and say yes, no matter how much opposition they face from culture, from the status quo of, you know, church, the institution sometimes comes, you know, you hit up against so many areas as a wild one, and it's just being faithful to do it as a worship unto the Lord and forgiving people along the way and staying true to your path. I mean, I can't even tell you how many people have told me every step of the way, that's not God, that's not God. You should be doing this. You know, you stop doing that. You're in pride. And I've just gone, God, I'm doing this as a worship to you. And I've had to stay the path. And people come back to say, hey, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't realize what you're doing. I didn't realize that that's what you're, I'm like, that's all good, but I've had to stay the path. Mm-hmm. I wanted to give people a book that would say, stay the path. Be who God's called you to be. And the fruit will speak for itself, you know?
Don't grow weary.
Exactly. Hebrews 12, 1, you know, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we just got to push forward. Yeah. You got to keep going. Jesus is our pioneer. He's gone before us. So we're just following him. That's all that this is about. And the wild ones are those who go, okay, I'm going to do that. If that's all I do, if that's the one thing that I do well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. And that takes us on a bit of a, you think about the what Jesus did. He offended every single rule, regiment, and you know, tradition to do what he was called to do. And I think the wild ones are those who are unafraid to do that. I mean, it does come with a lot of fear of man. We've got to navigate that, but it's just staying true to it. And I think we need that in the church right now. And those people are going to reshape the church.
Yeah.
But we need to also work with the church. Mm-hmm. It's this bridge. It's this, yeah, it's a strange and it's a strange dynamic. But if we just say yes to that and begin, God will work out the rest. Like he's done for me. He has done it. And I'm so blessed today that the very institution that said I was the outcast, I work with them now. Mm-hmm. I pray, I give them prophetic strategies. And that's what this is all about. Reformation is not just about tearing down, it's about building.
Oh yeah.
It's both. And so the wild ones are called the both. They're called the both.
It makes me think of that verse. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit and young men will prophesy.
Yeah.
And dream dreams. And I think there's a lot of people that are prophetic.
Yep.
And they don't know it and they don't know how to steward it. And this is a guide. Yeah. To help them with that.
Absolutely.
And I think it's so important to understand who you are, what you're called to do.
Yep.
Because I think if you're prophetic and you're young, you feel things very deeply and God shows you things. And kind of like you're talking about the hammer and the oil, you want to break things down that's wrong. And yet you have to do it in a way that's healing.
Yeah.
Because oil is healing.
Absolutely.
And I think about how there has to be a submission to God and there's a timing.
Yeah.
Because if you have the right word, but you say it at the wrong time or in the wrong way, it's not effective. It's hurtful.
I did that.
There's so many lessons.
I did it for years.
Yes. And I think this is such an incredible book, actually, because I think a lot more people, they don't even realize that they're prophetic. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're, what would you say? How does someone know they're prophetic? Because I think there's people who are listening to this now that they are prophetic. Like, yeah. I feel it.
There's a lot. I feel like even the people that listen to your podcast, Rebecca, like these are people who are hungry for the prophetic.
Yeah.
Maybe they don't have the language. And I think they're looking for you even for language as well. And I think, you know, God's going to really use you to give them that language. But if you're listening to this and you're like, well, how do I know that I'm prophetic? Number one, remember, whether you think you're a prophet or not, don't get all weird about that. The whole church, you know, 1 Corinthians, it says that we are all prophetic. We can all prophesy. So how do you know you're prophetic? It's like, do you dream? Does God give you visions? Whether you think you're having just pizza dreams or they're weird dreams, are you getting those things? Do you get like impressions mm-hmm. that God gives you like little...
Like a knowing.
That's my number one way God speaks to me is knowing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes not even a download, it's just there.
Yeah.
So, you know what I mean? It's just sitting there. You're in a conversation with somebody and suddenly you're reading their mail without even knowing. They're like, how did you know? We're like, what do you mean? They're like, how did you know? Can I tell you a crazy story real quick?
Yes.
Okay. This happened a week ago and this stuff happens to me all the time. This is not saying if you're prophetic, this happens to you, but these are the kind of situations. Okay, I'll say this. You're prophetic if you walk into weird situations all the time without even saying, yes, God, I'll do that. I had ordered something late at night from Uber. It was, I think it was medicine for my kids or something like that. And before someone came to the door, I normally just let them leave it there. God said to me, this person needs prayer. I'm like, oh, cool. Okay. So I go out and I'm waiting for them with the light on because it's 10 o'clock at night. I don't want to be a weirdo. And this lady comes up and she's like, is your name? It says Ann Johnston. I'm like, yeah. And they're like, that's so crazy. My cousin passed away 3 weeks ago. His name was Nathaniel Johnston. I said, yeah, that's my full name too. She went, get out. And she starts crying. She said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you passed away. And, you know, I speak to my ancestors, spirits, who led me here tonight. I said, yeah, God led you here tonight, okay, because you need prayer. He told me that before you got here. She starts crying, okay, because she obviously speaking to the dead and all that stuff. I didn't get into that, but I told her, actually, no, God led you here tonight because he wanted you to get prayer. And it was crazier. Even our number of our house happened to be her birthday. I start speaking into her life. I shared how I shared about her job. I shared about this situation she was facing. She is just breaking down, crying. I go and give her this big hug. The love of the Father hits her. She's like a bawling, starts shaking under the power of God. And I said, you will not receive Jesus. She didn't. That's okay. She added me on Facebook. That's all good. Went on her merry way. I'm gone. I got to like speak into her life when I didn't get a word. It just dropped as you speak, you know. And I love those situations you find yourself in as, whether you're prophetic or not, just a child of God, where God puts you in a situation. But I think prophetic people, you find yourself in weird situations where you just get to speak into people's life. And it, sometimes it's just a conversation. You're just having a conversation with someone at the park and suddenly they're like, I don't know why I'm opening up to you. I don't know. I know why. I know why you're opening up to me. I know why you're telling me your life story to a stranger. It's like, yeah, because I'm about to speak into your life and it's going to bless you. And you might just be some small encouragement. I think Christy told me the other day how she went into a store and there was a guy there who was clearly identifying as gay or something. And she read his name and God said, this is what the name means. Start saying it. Tears. How did you know? That's what God's spoken of your life through your name. And it's just these small things. When you're prophetic, you're in tune with that. You're picking up on you think about what Jesus did in John 4 when he met the woman at the well. He just read her mail, but it came from a place of, you know, it was this conversation and it was God just dropping it as you begin to, in it's compassion, it's love for people. So I would say if you're prophetic, God speaks to you in a myriad of ways, you have no idea what to do with it. You need to steward it. Like a dream, write it down. At the very minimal, pray about it. Pray about what God's giving you. You're getting a word for a friend of yours. You're like, well, it's a warning word. You don't know what to do with it. Pray for them. At the very minimal, you don't need to go broadcasting everything over social media. Do something with it by praying about it. Begin igniting and activating the call of God on your life by doing something with what you get given. Even if you don't have full assurance or confidence in what you're being given, start somewhere. It's like the talents, right? You don't go bury it. You do something with it. So, yeah, encourage people out there. Do something with what you've been given. You don't know you're prophetic, just do something with it. If it goes nowhere, then where? It goes nowhere. But you got to do something with what God gives you. So
those gifts of the Spirit, they are the most effective at reaching people. And that's why I think it says earnestly desire those gifts. Because when someone hears a word of knowledge or these different things, a prophetic word, for me, it's always made me feel like, man, God knows me and he cares about me. And that can touch your heart in a way that all the nicest words from a person, it just goes so much farther. Yep. It's so much more effective. And I want people to earnestly desire those gifts.
Yeah.
Because that is what goes into the kingdom of darkness and it breaks people out and brings them into the kingdom of light.
Yep.
And even with that lady, I love that you asked her to receive Jesus, but don't get discouraged if someone says no, because God is strategic with people's lives, and they might, she might not have been ready in that moment, but you sowed a seed.
Exactly.
And so that's what matters. And your obedience is what matters. And mm-hmm. you have to steward your life. And, you know, recently I was thinking about, I think it's just so important that we don't compare ourselves to other people and their lives. And I think that's easy to do through social media.
Yeah.
Because what they're called to do is not necessarily what you're called to do. Mm-hmm. And if you discredit yourself and say, well, this person's doing this already, or this person's doing this, I don't need to do it. I think so many people get discouraged, but God has given you your own talents for you to steward. And I think it's vital that you put blinders on and you focus on Him and you steward what He's given you. Yeah. Because I think about that parable, and one person had, I think, 10, one person had five, one had one. It didn't matter. You know, the person with five didn't look at the person with 10 and say, oh, they have more, I shouldn't do anything.
Yep.
They still stewarded it and they were rewarded for it. But the person who had one went and hid it.
Yep.
The worst thing you can do is hide the talents, is to not steward what God has given you. And just be encouraged by that word, steward what God has given you, lean into what He has for you, and you lean in to what He has for you by pursuing Him first.
Yeah.
I remember when I started getting words about what God had called me to be. I was newly dedicated to the Lord, and so much was happening in the spirit. My mind didn't even have a grid to understand. It's like my mind understood years later as I studied the word what God was doing right now.
Yeah, wow. I love that.
But I remember being so afraid by the calling, because you can't do it in your natural flesh. You can't do it out of your own strength, your own will, anything. But I remember God telling me, focus. He said, everything for life and ministry will flow from your relationship with me. So focus on that. And so people who are listening to this, they're stirred, they're excited. It's like, set the foundation of relationship with Him, of knowledge of His word. Because people who get into the spirit, if they don't have the knowledge of the word, they're going to get way off. They can get deceived.
Yes.
You know, people who only focus on the word and they don't invite the Holy Spirit in, they're dry.
Yeah.
And so there's two different spectrums, but there's so many different things in here where you guide the person through, because there's different struggles that prophetic people face.
Yeah.
And what I love about this is it helps encourage people. So instead of being discouraged by, the warfare and the persecution and the trials, they can go, oh, this is part of what happens. Yep. Can you speak to that?
Yeah. I mean, I call it rite of passage.
I mean, it prepares you.
It does. I mean,
if you don't give up.
Think about any well-known prophet out there, right? Let's just think about prophets, for example.
Yeah.
All of them have a story of being in environments of Jezebelic, not like narcissism. That is the rite of passage. And your calling has its own rite of passage. It's like, these are the things that God doesn't orchestrate, but the enemy throws at you because he knows that they're the things that are like your kryptonite. They're the things that he hopes that they're going to stop you from stepping into your calling. And, you know, lucky for Jesus, like when he knew who he was, but there was something that was imparted to him at that baptism, because then he was about to walk into the wilderness for 40 days.
Where he would be, tempted by the devil.
By the devil.
After not eating for 40 days.
Exactly.
I mean, it's a crazy story.
Yeah.
And I mean, that temptation was extremely deceptive, because the devil used the word of God against Jesus. If Jesus didn't know the word himself, he wouldn't have been able to withstand it. Which just shows how important understanding God's word is.
Yeah.
Anyways, keep going.
But yeah, like, he was prepared for 30 years, right?
Yeah.
And so, and then obviously that amazing moment where he was baptized as well. The love of the Father and the identity of the Father was put over him. But we go through these different things, and we don't feel like we're going to make it out the other side. And I just needed to tell people, hey, you're going to make it through. This is all just a part of your process, and you're going to navigate things. Like, for instance, I remember years after kind of coming out of my wilderness season, and we're in this church, and this one Sunday, our pastor says, hey, Nate and Christy, will you get up and minister at the end and just like prophesy over people? And I think she was wanting us to give people like nice words of encouragement. Okay. She hands us the mic. I could feel it in the room. People were in bondage.
Yeah.
I look at Christy, she looks at me, and we just read each other. She's like, I'm like, do we go there? I'm like, ask for forgiveness later. And we started releasing corporately. There are people here tonight abound. God's setting you free. We started listing off what we were sensing in the room. No joke. This is what happened. This one lady, I saw her, and she was probably about four or five rows away from where I was standing at the front. And she starts shaking. And I saw this spirit, this torment. I could see it in the spirit, for a moment. It's like it was wrapped around her. And I just said, "You, get off now in the name of Jesus." She fell back over a chair, gets completely delivered. That set off this chain event where everyone in the room, people starting getting delivered without me even praying. It was like this mass thing. Christy starts going after some specific stuff. And I think about that now, and I wouldn't have sensed that unless I'd been through that and been oppressed by that myself.
Yeah.
Some of the wildernesses we go through are training.
Yeah.
They're and just refining. Refining, you know, the purification, it's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
It is a gift. You know why? Because then when you get out there and you're surrounded, suddenly everyone's calling your name. Everyone wants you to do this and that. You're not wowed by it.
Exactly.
I'm not wowed by it. It's like, no, because I've already been through this. That's not my prize. But if you don't go through some of these wilderness seasons and the refining, you're gonna be sold real quick. And God knows that. So
He has to break that off of you.
Yeah.
He has to purify you. If you don't know your identity, you're going to find it in the ministry you have.
Exactly.
And that's just where it's so easy for you. If you don't have the character and the refinement and the preparation, the fortification within you, you won't withstand. You'll fall under the weight of the calling.
Yep.
And that's not, God doesn't want that for you.
No.
God loves you. He wants you to endure till the end. He doesn't want to just raise someone up for them to fail. That's not God's heart at all. And so you need to go through that purification, that fortification. And one of the things I learned was don't despise the seasons of pruning, of testing and trial. And I think about that verse in James. It says, count it joy, brethren, when you go through trials of all. It says, count it joy. But it's saying, have a heavenly perspective. Be joyous over this because this is doing something in you to help you for longevity. Because God wants us to be faithful to the end and He wants to equip us. But we have to be submitted to Him in that. We can't resist, we can't despise, and we can't quit.
No.
And those are the temptations we feel. And I think if people read this book and they understand what's going on and be able to identify it, I think they can be encouraged. Okay, this is what's going on. I can keep going. Because for me, I feel like I've learned, okay, that's what that was.
Yeah.
After the fact.
I know. So helpful, right?
So it's nice for someone to come along and be like, hey, this is actually what this is.
Yeah.
But thankfully, God always reveals it and will lead you either way.
Yeah.
So you mentioned Jezebelic. People, I think that the term Jezebel, I think, is thrown around a lot.
So much.
But what does that actually mean?
There's so many areas I feel like the church has just called everything a Jezebel.
Yeah. That's why there's confusion there.
We know who Jezebel was in the Bible.
Yeah.
I would just say that on a global level, I would say Jezebel is definitely active in media right now. Jezebel is not a controlling spirit, like people say. Yes, she uses spirit of control. She uses spirit of religion, witchcraft. Jezebel is a seducing spirit.
Yeah, she's seduction.
So it's not really control. So
control is witchcraft.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so when people say, oh, Jezebel again, I'm in a church of Jezebel. And I'm sorry. Jezebel is a seducing spirit. And so
to lead you astray.
Exactly. So you think about all the different things that would lead you off the path that is it. I actually had I won't talk about it now, but I had a dream about Jezebel years ago. I wanted to know and understand the principality, and God gave me a dream. And really, I saw what I feel like was in the second heavens, and it was a lair, and it was like an underground lair of all these different rooms that people were in bondage, and it was through seduction. And it was all these different perversions I saw in this dream. And so you think about what culture is baiting people into today.
Yeah.
It's seduction. It's this, look this way, look that way. Get their eyes off Jesus. And that's why, in the story of Jezebel and Elijah, he was like, I need to get the prophets out of the cave again. So really, when you think about Jezebel in that light, she wants to silence the church from simply being a voice for truth and holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Those prophets were hidden in a cave in that time of Jezebel's reign because because it was when she was spreading, what was she used to sacrifice babies, all the different things she did.
Yeah, because Jezebel was married to Ahab. He was the king of Israel. She worshipped Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And then she struck down the prophets of God, the priests, and raised up Baal. And they would, that is who they would sacrifice babies to. And she resisted and she hated Elijah, who was the prophet, and all the prophets. And throughout the Bible, when there's other, like a thing of Jezebel is she resists and she hates and she tries to silence the prophets because prophets are truth. Yeah. And she wants to deceive and seduce.
Yeah. And her name actually means unhusbanded.
She won't submit. That's the other thing.
Yeah. Because she's not, you think about what our relationship is with Jesus. He's our bridegroom, right?
Yeah.
So that's, he's our husband in that spiritual sense. She's unhusbanded. So anything that Jezebel is a part of is not in submission to Jesus.
Hmm.
And so Jezebel comes after prophets that, especially in their wilderness seasons, to silence them from being prophets that would speak holiness and truth. And you think about the two altars, the Mount Carmel showdown.
Yeah.
Best story ever. Like, come on, Jesus, do it again.
So cool.
You got an altar that was completely cold, empty. Nothing happened in an altar that the fire of God came on, right? And the prophets that God wants to raise up today are those who are on fire for him.
Mm-hmm.
Those that are, the altars are lit, you know, that speaks about in Leviticus, where God says, let the fire in the temple be lit and let it not go out night and day. Something like that. And we as prophets as prophetic people and a prophetic generation have to be, number one, in submission to Jesus, husbanded.
Mm-hmm.
And also we need to be those that have fire on the altar. We're on fire for God, in intimacy with him, you know. So prophets who go through Jezebelic attacks are simply those who are trying to be, the enemy wants to shut down because of the voice they carry that is a voice of holiness and purity, simply put.
Through intimidation.
Intimidation, control.
Fear,
witchcraft, all that stuff.
Yeah.
Bullying.
And you see that in Elijah, who was this mighty prophet, but he ran away and was like, I want to die. Everyone wants to hate on Elijah for that, but I love that the Bible, it just tells the truth and it shows the fragility of us, but how God is our strength and God strengthens him. He encourages him. And because of the faithfulness of God to Israel and because of Elijah's obedience and steadfastness, Jezebel was thrown down.
Yeah.
And so there is a word of encouragement there that you don't have to be intimidated. Stay faithful and God will handle it.
Exactly.
And the thing is that you've said that verse, we don't attack people.
Yeah.
We understand that when someone is demonized or under the influence of a demon, we understand that what that person is doing is wrong, but we understand our battle isn't against flesh and blood. So we don't attack the person. It's against darkness. We're not saying go out and try to get on a principality because that's not something you want to do, but it's understanding that it's spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
It's not human warfare that we engage in. We pray for people. We look to God. We do what he tells us to do and we submit to him. Some of the greatest spiritual warfare is just submission to the Lord.
That's right.
But I think if people can identify what they're going through spiritually, how it's an attack and that what I think one of the devil's most favored ways of attacking people is through using other people that are demonized. You can recognize what it is, not get offended at the person and not grow weary, not give up, not run away. But unless God tells you to leave, obviously then leave. But if God's telling you to stay, you remain steadfast and you know God will deliver.
Absolutely.
God will sustain me. He is my portion. And so that's what I love. Do you talk about that in this book?
I do.
Okay.
I do.
So see, so this is the book, The Wild Ones. And this is, I like it, a prophetic survival guide. And I feel like what I felt like when we were talking is there's so many people that are prophetic. They have dreams. They have vision. A vision is just, sometimes it's just pictures.
Yeah.
And it can be really faint. That's why we steward the gift. You know, you might see something. If God shows you something, go into his word. What does this represent in your word? You know, everything that God is speaking to us, it's an invitation into something deeper. And through relationship with him. But there's a lot of people that are having visions, dreams, words, knowings,
yes,
feeling not emotional, but a feeling like, I don't know how you'd explain that,
yeah.
But it's like sometimes the spirit allows you to feel what other people are feeling.
Exactly.
So that you can pray for them. So if something is going on and you're like, this is weird and I don't understand it, this book
yeah.
helps, you know, touches on that and helps encourage people how to keep going.
Absolutely.
Not to grow weary. For people who want to get the book, how do they get it? What's your website? Give us the info.
Just nateandchristy.co.
Awesome.
You can find a book on there.
All right. Well, Nate, we talked for so long because it was so good.
Thanks for having me.
No,
it was a blast.
No, thank you. I was going to say, thanks for coming. Come back. We'll have Christy on. It's going to be great. But thank you so much for being here and for taking time to talk to the people. We really appreciate you.
Thank you so much.
And thank you for listening. And we'll see you here again.